Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is our privilege that we once again can enter your throne room of grace, that we can come before you as our great God, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Creator and Sustainer, the Sovereign God. We thank you that we can come before you in prayer. And we thank you, Lord, that we can open your word and know that as we open your word, you are speaking directly to our hearts. We thank you that for each who have placed their faith and trust in you alone for salvation, we thank you that, Lord, your Holy Spirit dwells within our souls. And that it is through his ministry in our lives, as we open your word, that he gives us understanding. Lord, help us to be undistracted before you. Help us to be quiet as we come before you at this time of your word. Help us to be undistracted students committed to doing whatever you say to us today. You will challenge us with this passage. You will encourage us with this passage. You may rebuke us with this passage. Lord, would you help us to humbly listen and humbly receive your message as your Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple questions to start off with this morning. Well, a question with a couple answers, I should say. The question you see at the top of your outline under a quiet commitment, you see it says this: what stabilizing truths do you hold on to in the storms of life? And the two main answers to that question that I want us to learn to rest in, if you aren't already, I really want to challenge us that we need to bear these two answers in mind. And I have found them to be tremendously helpful, and I trust they'll be just as helpful to you as well. The key stabilizing truths are an understanding of God's purpose and His process. The first answer that we see is considering God's praiseworthy purpose to conform us into the image of His Son. What stabilizing truths do you hold on to in the storms of life? Well, the first should be that God has a praiseworthy purpose. And that purpose is to conform us into the very image of His Son, Romans 8:28-29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. There we see specifically His purpose. Well, verse 29 tells us what that purpose is, specifically to be conformed to the image of His Son. The second stabilizing truth that I find very helpful, along with understanding God's praiseworthy purpose, is God's purging process. As we see in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness, speaks of difficulties, through manifold various temptations or trials. That's trial of your faith. This is the trial of your faith, is the proving of your faith. That's what the trial is for. It's proving of the reality of the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there we see the praiseworthy purpose and the purging process all together in those two verses. With God's purging process, 1 Peter tells us, it brings about change as we meditate upon the likeness of Christ, which is what we see in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, that's an unobstructed view because the Holy Spirit indwells us, helping us to understand. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. See, gazing upon the glory of God. As we gaze upon the glory of God, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit of God transforms us into the image of the Son of God as we gaze upon the glory of God found in the Word of God. we see the praiseworthy purpose, but we also see the purging process. Vital for us to understand two very tremendous stabilizing truths to help us in the storms of life. And not only in the storms of life, in everyday life. And so, as we look here, the middle of your outline, you see stillness and struggles. That's the series of messages that we are in right now. The main truth, when we are still before God, we will hear His still small voice speaking His stabilizing truths, which will lead to quietness or really spiritual stability in the storms of life. Stability. Don't we need stability? Don't you need stability? I need stability. I know that as I go through trials, that I feel unstable at times. I need to be stabilized with the truths of God's Word. And that's where we find great blessing. The goal of this series, of these messages, is to understand the role of stillness, quietness in the struggles of life in order that we would worship God through life's storms. Learning to be still, learning to be quiet before God. Last Sunday, we looked at stillness through supplication. Stillness through supplication is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So there's the prayer that brings peace. We see verse 7 is the promise. There's the principle. Then we see it's followed up by the promise there in verse 7. And the peace of God which passes or surpasses, it transcends all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Here we see that being an undistracted student of God's Word is vital to our stillness and struggles. We also must submit to God's transcendent ways and surrender to His transforming Word, which teaches us about who He is. Here in verses 6 and 7, we see stillness through supplication, which is the effectiveness of humility in prayer as a means of bringing about peace. We considered how our submission to God in prayer leads to stillness within. We consider the principle of prayer that leads to the promise of peace. Our right approach to God in prayer leads to our enjoyment of God's kind of peace. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, "My peace I leave you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." It's a different kind of peace than what the world offers. It's God's kind of peace. It's transcendent peace. It is a place of submission and surrender that leads to stillness through supplication. It is the place, the position of being still, submitted and surrendered as we find that stillness through supplication. Submission and surrender. Often while the struggles of life are raging around us, the storms of life are raging around us, we make demands in prayer, demanding that God take away the difficulties that we're enduring. With these demands, we are seeking to have God submit to our imperfect will, our way. The surrender of our imperfect will to God's perfect will results in a kind of peace that truly surpasses all understanding. That's God's kind of peace. So the key to the message from last Sunday was that we need to take our imperfect will and bring it under the perfect will of God. Submission to God's will. Today we look at stillness through stabilizing truths. It is seeming as though the Lord's leading with regards to considering Psalm 145 next Sunday, maybe along with Psalm 1, with regards to understanding stabilizing truths in a more thorough way. But here we see this morning stillness through stabilizing truths. We'll see this in verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4 are the two verses that we're going to be parked on for as the bulk of the message. We see from this passage that the right prayer brings about peace. Verses 6 and 7. But it is also important to see how the right perspective and the right practice helps us to maintain that peace, a life of spiritual stability. So let's read these here. We see. Read along with me, if you would, starting in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verse 6, we're going to read through verse 9. Ready? Let's go. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Wow, those are great verses, aren't they? They're packed. They're packed with theology. They're packed with truth. They're packed with stabilizing truth. They're packed with promises and principles. They're packed with the two principles and two promises. A principle is our responsibility, and the promise follows that principle. God will do something when I obey Him. And the promise in both situations is peace. God promises peace. So again, we see from this passage that the right prayer brings about peace, but also we see that the right perspective, the way we think, and the right practice helps to maintain that kind of peace. And so, point number one, let's just consider, before we jump into the passage, we're going to look specifically at spiritual stability. Let's look at the New Testament, a few different passages in the New Testament that call for spiritual stability. Consider with me. In verses 8 and 9 here of Philippians chapter 4, we see the command for deliberateness of thought and action, which will lead to spiritual stability in life. Spiritual stability, a spiritually stable life, is a triumphant life. It's a triumphant life, a life filled with victory over sin. And so it's so important that we see and understand what is God wanting us to do. It's so important for us to see that. You see, on the top of page 2, we'll look at a few different verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'd like to hold your place in Philippians 4, we'll come back there, but go back to the left, just a few pages. 1 Corinthians 15, the very last verse of the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, the very last verse. Paul, writing to the saints at Corinth, he says these words, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," this therefore, anytime you see a therefore, look back to see what it's there for. Well, this is what's the reason that this is there? Well, it's based upon the truth regarding Christ's resurrection. The whole chapter is about resurrection, Christ's resurrection. So therefore, based upon all of the truth regarding Christ's resurrection, His victory over death, as previously mentioned, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." It's referring to mind and purpose. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable." That's stability. "Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What do we see there? Well, we very simply see we're called to pursue a life of spiritual stability. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable," which leads to a life of spiritual productivity. So you have spiritual stability, be steadfast, unmovable. The life of spiritual productivity is always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this first point, point number one here, we need to be intentional in the right pursuit Be intentional in the right pursuit, which brings peace. Be intentional in the right pursuit. This is our pursuit that we should have. Pursuing spiritual stability. James chapter 1 and verse 8. I think we're familiar with this, maybe. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can turn over there to James chapter 1. Go all the way to the right. After Hebrews. Hebrews and James. James chapter 1. Look at another verse here in James. But James chapter 1 and verse 8. James simply says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So he's not stable. He's unstable. One who is double-minded. The word double-minded there literally means two-spirited. Two-spirited. Double spirit. They're following after two different kinds of spirits, if you will. He cannot make up his mind as to which direction he wants to go, so he tries to go both ways. He can't get very far going two different ways. In the end, he goes nowhere. A double-minded Christian is one who continues to hang on to the world, yet claims faith in Christ. He pursues the way of his flesh, yet he tries to fulfill the law of God. All he ends up doing is living a life of hypocrisy. He becomes cast down, knowing no peace and joy. That is a double-minded man. A double-minded man is driven by feeling. He makes his decisions based upon how he feels instead of what he knows. Instead of, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. A double-minded man doesn't rest in what he knows. He rests in what he feels. And what he feels drives his life. And it doesn't work. He fails to properly, with a single mind, think through his decisions. Instead, he feels his way through his decisions. His life is characterized by instability, not stability. He's unstable in all his ways. James chapter 4, go to the right just a little bit more. Chapter 4 and verse 8. What does it say? What is, if you will, the recipe for stability? James 4, 8. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What do we need to do? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleansing our hands makes us fit for worship. We're defiled by the sin. Purify, make clean, make your hearts clean. Move from a divided heart to an undivided heart, a singleness of mind. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. See, this is the beautiful reality, is that the stabilizing truth of God's Word is resting in the faithful one. God is faithful to promise, and He will do what He has promised. So rest in Him. Trust Him. In life, our thoughts determine our actions. In life, our thoughts determine our actions. When we begin to track the way we think, we will begin to see the reason behind our behavior. When we begin to track the way we think, we will begin to see the reason behind our behavior. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 says these words. Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. For what's inside you comes out. Really, the idea is there, your mind, what you think about, determines, you become what you think about. And what you become then comes out in the right situation. Under the right provocation, the true you is coming out. Consistent godly living, which is spiritual stability, is an impossibility while thinking wrongly for a prolonged period of time. Did you hear that? Hear me out on this. Consistent godly living, living in Christian spiritual stability, it is an impossibility. It's impossible to be a spiritually stable Christian while thinking wrongly for a prolonged period of time. You cannot have spiritual stability in your Christian life when your thoughts are wrong, are not on God? You cannot be stable in your Christianity. That should be our premise. Wrong thinking leads to wrong living. Wrong or sinful thinking leads to sinful living. Right thinking leads to right living. Godly thinking leads to godly living. It starts here. What do you know? That's why the question that we start off with, what stabilizing truths help you in the storms of life? Stabilizing truths, a truth that I know which brings stability, which stabilizes me. Okay? It's all about what you know. Because then what you know, you rest upon that truth of God and you give glory to God. And you live for Him. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you're there in James, just turn over a couple pages. 2 Peter chapter 3, the very last two verses of 2 Peter 3. These are the last two written words of Peter, the apostle. Eventually, what is inside us will come out. In order to live a godly life, our mind must be consumed with godly thoughts. Peter writes, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before." Everything that Peter is writing to them, he's saying, guys, you know these things. Beware. He cautions, beware lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter cautions against being led away with the error of the wicked. What was the error of the wicked at the very beginning? What did the serpent say to Eve? Hath God said? What was his whole purpose? Is to cast doubt upon the very Word of God. Did God really say that? And ultimately, did He mean it? As soon as we begin to cast doubt and we doubt the words of God, we are in the path of spiritual instability. We will be unstable. And so Peter cautions, don't be led astray with the wicked one, the error of the wicked one, and fall from your own steadfastness, your own spiritual stability. His remedy is to do what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in what you know to be true about your God. Gain a greater understanding. That's why it's so vital that we understand with this study. We first start out with really stillness through Scripture, being a student of Scripture, being still before Him, being still through submission and surrender, submitting our way to God's way. Stop making our demands, resting in who God is. Growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual stability, stillness in the storms of life. So consider with me back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're at point number 2. Intentionally pursue a right perspective. Intentionally pursue a right perspective that maintains peace. Intentionally pursue a right perspective that maintains peace. Our perspective is our outlook. It's the way we think. At the end of verse 8 of Philippians 4, it says, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, what are the last four words? Say them out loud with me. Think on these things. Does that sound something like Paul is saying, it might be a good idea to do this? That's what he's saying? Is he pretty adamant? Think on these things. This is a command. It's in the imperative. We're commanded to think on these things. If there is anything that is virtuous or excellent, if there is anything that is praiseworthy, think on these things, Paul's saying. The kind of thinking, this kind of thinking is a deliberate action.
This isn't a kind of thinking that you fall into and you are, oops, oh, I'm thinking on these things. No, that's not the kind of thinking that Paul's commanding of us. He's saying diligent, intentional, focused thought. Learn how to think on the right things. It requires concentration, focus, and meditation. We must shape our minds by deliberately thinking on things above, replacing the negative, anxious thoughts that are controlling our mind. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, it simply says this, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." What does that tell you? What you think about is the real you. That's the real you. Prolonged thought on certain things, it defines who you are, whether or not everybody else sees it. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." That's God's word. So, only you can answer this question. Only you can answer this question. What do your thoughts say about you? What do your thoughts say about you? How do your thoughts define you? In the quietness of your heart, as you go before the Lord and you honestly take your heart and mind before God and you say, "Lord, what do my thoughts say about me?" Answer the question. What do they say about you? And ultimately, what they say about you, is it the life that you're living on the outside? Or is it a hypocritical, double-minded life? Because the reality is, what's inside, I'm trying to keep it silent from what's on the outside. We must rebuild our thinking process. Think properly going forward. We must learn how to think on right things, godly things. Right thinking leads to right living. Thinking upon the stabilizing truths of God's Word leads to what? If you dwell upon the stabilizing truth of God's Word, what's going to happen in your life? What is your life going to be characterized if you're meditating, focusing, resting in the stabilizing truths of God's Word? What are we going to be? What is your life going to be characterized by? Stability. Stabilizing truths. If you're focusing on stabilizing truths, if that's what you're meditating upon, it will bring stability. You focus on anxious thoughts, you're anxious. You focus on anxious thoughts, you're anxious. You focus on fearful thoughts, your life is characterized by fear. You focus on angry thoughts, your life is characterized by anger. And you go through the list. You focus and meditate upon the stabilizing truths of God's Word. It brings stability. That's profoundly obvious, isn't it? Isn't that profoundly obvious? But is it practically obvious? Often the profoundly obvious truths of God's Word are practically obscure in our lives. They're hidden in the Christian's life. They're not always this. They're not obvious a lot of times in our lives when they should be. Just because they're profoundly obvious to me, they need to be profoundly obvious. They need to be practically obvious too. That's a testimony. The process of meditating upon the stabilizing truths of God's Word is the process of renewing our mind with these truths. Renewing the mind. Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Paul commands us to intentionally think upon those things which are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and good. Each of these are summed up in the truths about who God is. Elsewhere, Paul commands us to go on the offensive and attack the foundations of our sinful thinking. Turn, if you will, back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we see these words. Paul commands us. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down literally means to destroy. Paul's saying, destroy those imaginations. Those imaginations are deceptive thoughts. Thoughts that are deceptive. They deceive us. So we are to destroy those deceptive thoughts in every high thing. A high thing. It's elevated. It's exalted, right? It's a fortress is what we're talking about. You think of biblical times and Joshua going in the land, the promised land, and he had to go against these fortresses, Jerichos. These are the Jerichos of thought that we have built up, we have erected in our lives as we've gone down that habitual thinking of negativity and sinfulness. We have created Jerichos of sinfulness. You know, the way we think. And now, it's not just this little speed bump in the road. It's a massive fortress that gets in our way and hinders us from victory in the land. Great illustration, the book of Joshua, with regards to victory in the spiritual life. You got to bust down those fortresses with the help of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. Casting down imaginations in every high thing, every fortress of thought that exalts itself, it's resurrected, and with it exalting itself, it's a statement of pride. It's rebelling. It's something raised up in pride as opposed to being in humble submission. It's exalting itself. Notice what it says, against the knowledge of God. It goes contrary to the knowledge of who God is and what God says. So it's not in humble submission to God. It's a rebellious thought process against God, contrary to God. And what does God do to the proud? In 1 Peter 5:5, He resists the proud. He seeks to bring them under submission. He seeks to lay siege against that Jericho of thought to bring it to nothing, so that we humbly surrender and submit. We wave the white flag of surrender. What does it go on to say? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, bringing under submission, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. What does every thought mean? What is every thought, man?
Every thought.
Every thought. Very good. Sometimes I ask questions that it doesn't require any seminary degree to answer it. It's just, what does God say? It's every thought. But see, the reality is, that is a profoundly obvious statement, isn't it? But it is it practically obvious in your life? See, the reason I ask a rhetorical question, really desiring you to answer that rhetorical question, you think, do you think I'm stupid? No, I don't think you're stupid. I don't think you're dumb. I don't. But the reality is often we overlook that every thought. And we rework it to say, well, some thoughts. We need to take the absolutely obvious truths of Scripture, those profoundly obvious truths of Scripture, and lay hold upon them to such a degree that they become practically obvious in our lives, as opposed to practically obscure. Does that make sense? Every thought means every thought. And let it mean every thought in your life. And so I will never be okay with not every thought not being under the submission of Christ. Do we see that? I'm always going to be looking for that next thought and understanding when that next thought comes into my mind that I see it's not under the submission of Christ. I need to bring it under by the grace of God. Help me, Lord. I'm never going to be content with my thought process. I'm always going to be pursuing that right perspective that will maintain peace in my life. Always, always in the pursuit. Never, there's no time of peace as far as this is battle. This is war. As long as we're here on this earth, it's always a battle. There's no peace time. Yes, we can have peace within the war, but it's always a battle. Keep on the fight. Don't ever give up. Pursue, pursue, pursue. Don't give up. Don't treat it like it's peacetime. Because it's not. Because the devil never sees it as a time of peace. He's always, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's coming after you. He wants to ruin you. He wants to destroy you. And where does he go? He attacks your thought process. Because he is a psychologist from the very beginning. He knows. He's been studying the human psyche since the very beginning. He knows you. He knows me. And he knows exactly what to do to jab you and poke you and prod you to get you to be tempted to sin in your mind. He knows it. No peacetime mentality. Always at war. Always pursuing God's way. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, a big part of it is you see those areas of sin in our thought process. We need to confess those as sin. Acknowledge those are sinful areas. Confess those as sin. It's important to remember that the renewal process doesn't end with confession. We need to take every thought, and as we bring it under the obedience of Christ, there is a confession of sin. Lord, forgive me. I have sinned against you as I've been thinking this way. But it doesn't end there. See, the renewal process, renewing of our mind, deals with confession of sin, but it doesn't end there. The renewal process is a replacement process. Replace those negative thoughts with stabilizing truths. If we just confess the sin and go right back to the sinful thoughts, we're just going to be confessing and thinking, confessing and sinning, confessing and sinning. That's no way to live. There's no victory there. Confess the sin, but then intentionally focus on the stabilizing truths of God's Word to replace, because you have to resurrect fortresses of stabilizing truths in your life to be able to combat the desire for the fortress to be resurrected of sinful thought again. See how that works? Battle. It's a battle. It's not peacetime. It's a war. It's a war. Those sinful, negative, destructive, rebellious thoughts must be replaced with the truth of who God is. Resurrect fortresses of truth in your Christian life. What does God say? But it's got to be based upon the right foundation of truth. We need to examine our thinking to see if it is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. When our thoughts fail to line up with these biblical truths, we need to take deliberate action by replacing these negative, sinful thoughts with biblical, Christ-honoring thoughts. Let's consider that Christ-honoring thinking will lead to Christ-honoring living. Christ-honoring thinking will lead to Christ-honoring living, spiritual stability. So let's consider our perspective and ask ourselves some soul-searching questions. Let's ask the Spirit of God to help us answer these questions. Questions about how we think. And so what you see there next, the middle of page, or near the bottom of page 2, these are questions to ask concerning the content of my thoughts. Questions to ask concerning the content of my thoughts. Where should we start off? Whatsoever things are true. Well, what's a good question to ask? Is the content of my thoughts, is it true? Is what I'm thinking about true? Right thinking always starts with truth. Where do we find truth? John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We need to start with the foundation of truth. Is what I'm thinking about truth? What have we been studying in Sunday school? We've been talking in Sunday school, as Dr. Berg's been teaching us, through the study of quieting a noisy soul, we've been studying about those what-if thinking. All the what if thinking. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? And it takes us into the realm of impossibility. And it starts off with untruths. It starts off with partial truths and then goes to half truths and then it becomes a quarter truth and then it becomes an all-out untruth. It starts off here in our mind. What are you thinking about? The first question we must ask ourselves, is it true? Is what I'm thinking, is the content of what I think about, is it true? The command here is to think on what is true. The main reason for our anxious thoughts is because of a consistent dwelling upon that which is not true. Often we attribute to God false truths. A noisy soul is rooted in unbelief. It's important to fix our mind upon what is true. Colossians 3:2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. What you love most, may it be on heavenly truths, on who God is. So the question for us, are you thinking about things above? Are you thinking upon things above, which are found in the Word of God? So the first question as we examine the content of our thoughts, the first question we ask is it true? The second question, what sort of things are honest? Is it worthy of worship? What do you mean there? Well, this word honest, it carries the idea of something that is noble or worthy of worship. That's what it means. Something to be revered. Is it worthy of respect? What you're thinking about, the content of your thought process, is it worthy? Does it have worth? Is it wasting your time? Is it worthless thinking or is it worthy thinking? Does it have worth? Is it something I should be thinking about? Frequently our minds turn towards things that are disrespectful and have little or no value. We spend our time on worthless thinking. So a question for us, are you thinking upon things that are noble and worthy of worship? Whatsoever things are honest. So, is it true? Is it worthy of worship? The next phrase we see, whatsoever things are just. The next thing is, whatsoever things are just. Is it righteous? Is it righteous? The things that are just are those things that are approved of or acceptable to God. This has to do with the holiness of God. Therefore, our thoughts must be consistent with God's divine standard of righteousness, His holiness. So is what you're thinking about, is it righteous? Is it righteous? The question, are you thinking upon things that God approves of? See, my desire for us here, and I believe, I'm confident that this is God's desire, He's giving us a list to help us question our way through our thought process. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it worthy of worship? Is it worthless thinking? Or is it worthy thinking? Is it just? Is it righteous? Does God approve of it? These are great questions as we analyze our thought process and say, Lord, my thought process is going downhill. Why am I so anxious and fearful and worried? God walks us through the process. Walk yourself through. Is it true? Well, if it's not true, what is true? Anchor yourself in truth. If it's as you ask yourself, is it worthy of worship? Is it honest? Is it worthless kind of thinking? Well, if it is worthless kind of thinking, how can I think on what is worthy of respect and reverence to God? Is it just? Is it righteous thinking? If it's not righteous thinking, what should I do? There's the confession of sin. Lord, forgive me. Help me. Help me to think on what is right and true and just and worthy of respect, and worthy of worship. See how it goes? This is a tiring process a lot of times, isn't it? I mean, you think about the fortresses of thought, the Jerichos of sinful thinking in your life. The battering ram are these questions. Is it true? No, it's not true. Well, let's with this, by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, let's be destroying this sinful way of thinking. But it takes deliberate effort. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to see that later on in this chapter. I can do this through Christ who gives me strength. So this isn't a too big of a task, is it? God speaks through Paul, casting down, destroy all these imaginations, these deceptive way of thinking. Destroy it. Bring every thought under the obedience of Christ. These are commands. If they're commands, they're meant to be obeyed. And God is going to give us the grace to obey them. Seek to obey them. Is it true? Is it worthy of worship? Is it righteous? Next question. Next phrase is, whatsoever things are pure. Well, very simply, is it pure? Is what I'm thinking about pure? Pure thoughts are undefiled thoughts. These are thoughts that do not hinder our worship of God. Our thoughts should encourage us to worship God, not hinder it. When I come into the very presence of God and I'm thinking on things that are sinful, when I'm thinking on things of lust and selfishness and pride and things that just please my flesh, it's impurity. And I'm elevating those things over pure thinking, as if my selfish, fleshly thought process, that those are deceptive thoughts that are a fortress of thought that are going contrary, they're against the knowledge of God. How can I enter the very throne room of grace with impure thinking and expect to get anything from God? How can I go before God in worship and say, Lord, You are holy, righteous, and good, yet I'm thinking, me, 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 me. We're not worshiping God in that situation. We're worshiping ourselves. We're asking amiss to consume it upon our lust, me, my flesh. We need to be thinking purely. Is it pure? Are you thinking upon things that encourage our worship of God or self? Letter E, is it kind? Whatsoever things are lovely, is it kind? Whatever is attractive and lovely, these are wholesome thoughts that are kind and gracious. Are you thinking upon things that are kind and gracious? See, these are, as we're looking through this, your thought process should be marked by truth, by honesty, by purity, by righteousness, by kindness. Is that the character of your thinking? If it's not, then what do? We bring those thoughts and confess those thoughts before God, bring them under the obedience of Christ. We surrender them to the Lord, and we replace those thoughts which are truthful, which are honest, which are pure, which are righteous, which are lovely. See how it works? This is deliberate, daily, moment by moment, fighting the battle, pressing on, pursuing it, never giving up. Whatsoever things are of good report. Is it worth talking about? Oh, there's so many times I find myself, John, that's not worth even talking about. It's an absolute waste of time. Why are we engaging in this conversation? It's utter foolishness. So why are we doing it? You ever catch yourself thinking on things that are just an absolute waste of time? Where are they leading you? They're leading you down the path of instability as opposed to leading you upwards to God's truth, of stabilizing truth, the stabilizing mountaintop of truth. Things that are of good report are those things which are worth talking about. They're encouraging topics. They build up instead of tear down. So things that are worth talking about, is it encouraging, you could ask? Does it build somebody else up? The way I'm thinking. We're not even talking about what you're saying. We're simply talking about what you're thinking about. Is what I'm thinking about true, honest, pure? Is it just? Is it righteous? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is it encouraging? Is it going to build someone up? If I were to say the things that I'm thinking, would it fit these? Would I have to say yes or no to these six characteristics of righteous thinking, of stable thinking?
We must deliberately choose to think right. A prayer. The psalmist prays in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart." The only way that the words of your mouth are going to be consistently acceptable to God is when the meditation of my heart is consistently acceptable to God. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." So we're going to close here today, just getting through verse 8. We see there's a lot there. But I want to challenge you, take these words, these characteristics of stable thinking, take them and give yourself this test daily, often moment by moment. Is my thought process true? Is my thought process honor? Is it worthless or is it worthy of worship, reverence? Is it just? Is it righteous? Is the content of my thoughts kind and gracious? Is it encouraging? Does it build up or does it destroy? These help us as we ask ourselves these, in great humility, ask ourselves these humbling questions. It helps us to deal with sin. And as we deal with sin, we get it right before God and seek to not fall back into that rut of thinking by replacing those thoughts with truth, with righteousness, and so on and so forth. See how this works? A renewed mind is a replaced mind. A mind filled with replacing the negative with truth. Do we see that? Your thoughts define who you are. Who are you? Who are you? Because I dare say it's not who we see that you are. At times we get glimpses. What do your thoughts say you are? Are you willing to take yourself through the process, these sixfold questions, and ask them to yourself daily? Is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it of good report? Is it lovely? Is it? Are my thoughts, can I answer yes? Because if I can't, then I need to do something else. I need to confess that sin. I need to replace those thoughts with stabilizing truths of God's Word. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, O God, as we consider these truths. Lord, we struggle with our thought process. It is a challenge to us. It is difficult. It is not easy. But Lord, by your grace and with your help, we can see the error of our thoughts, our thinking, and bring them under the obedience of Christ. With your help, Lord, help us to be willing, diligently, intentionally, to take our thoughts before you. And Lord, your promise is the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be manifested in our lives. What a beautiful reality that is. Help us, O God, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name.